following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel, and I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning. I want to draw your attention to the two sheets of paper, the one that is, well, there's one on your seat, and there's one next to your seat, so you have one of these two on your seat. The first one is, it says, a man on a bicycle. And so this guy, Dave McIntosh, has been doing this for a number of years. He's been riding across Canada, so kind of a province at a time, riding across Canada to raise money for the Evangelical Covenant Church of Canada church plants. And so this year specifically, he's raising money for Tim and Di Keener, who were here in March. Yes, I knew it was February or March, and I always forget. But he will actually be here just to kind of meet folks a little bit later today. He's up at Green Timbers this morning, and he'll be down here during our general meeting, so you get to say hi to him and ask him how his bike ride is going, how his legs are, if they're ready to fall off, how excited or not excited he is to sit in a car on the way home to Sarnia, which is a long way. Maybe he's flying home. I don't know. Do you know? I mean, his wife is driving the support vehicle, so I imagine they're driving back to Sarnia, so. But a pretty neat thing, and neat to kind of continue hearing about this as we've heard it mentioned. I talked a little bit about these church plants when I got back from the AGM. Kristen mentioned it as well, and I bet we'll hear something about it from Dave and Les when they're back and they give us their little AGM recap. So that's that one, just informational. The second is, today is your last verbal reminder that you will hear from me to vote for the same passage, five ways passage, that you would like to hear for the month of August. It'll go out in the midweek as well on Wednesday, so you can email me, but I cannot promise that votes received after Wednesday will be counted. So email me Wednesday if you need to email me, or fill it out today and drop it in the basket in the Welcome Center. And only, please, please only vote once. Jeannie was talking about voting 5 or 6 or 10 times. This is not Chicago. You can only vote one time. You cannot vote using pet names or, you know, relatives or whatever. One vote per person, please. But it'll be, I'm really excited to hear who or what is chosen for the same passage five ways in August. I'm going to put these aside so that I don't play with them and distract Erica. I heard about it 2 weeks ago. So this week, we're going to be continuing on in our series on parables. So we've been looking, last week we started our series, we're going to be looking each week through June and July at different parables. Parables that Jesus taught and preached. And these parables are really great ways that Jesus boils down complex and challenging concepts, things like forgiveness, things like the kingdom of God, or prayer, or the nature of God. And he boils them down into these extended analogies that we're invited into. So we get to put ourselves in the place of people in these parables and get to explore the little world that Jesus creates within these. And as we get to know God within these parables, we'll get to know God even more in our own lives. So as I mentioned last week, I'm going to do my best not to over-theologize, not to over-psychologize, not to over-analyze these parables. And it is a difficult task not to do that, because it just wants to pull apart all of the layers. And there are lots. But they're meant to be heard as they are. And so the idea is to open them up and help give some of the context behind it, help us to understand some of what might be going on for the people who heard Jesus preach these words. And I'd love for these parables to kind of sit with you throughout the week, to continue to move you, to cause you to ask questions of yourself, to cause you to spend time in prayer and asking God to help you explore these words and help you understand and affirm the truth of who God is. Today, we're going to look at two parables that are really closely related. And there's actually a third that is a piece of this, but we used it in the Grace series a couple months ago, and so I'll just sort of reference that one today. So one of these two parables pops up both in Matthew's gospel as well as Luke's gospel. And each of them, it's really interesting, give different context for why the parable is being taught. And those kind of help us get a fuller picture of what Jesus is trying to get at through this parable. They're short, and so I'll read the Luke version of these two parables, and I'll also read for us the Matthew version of the one parable. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, and then the second one is the parable of the lost coins. And just for the sake of comparison, I have only up on the screen the Luke version, so I'm going to read the Matthew version. You can see the Luke version here. You can look, if you really want to look at the Matthew version in your Bible, you can. I'm not going to stop you from doing that, but I think it's neat to look at the same parable using different words there. So the Luke text is Luke 15, and we'll look at verses 1 to 10, and I'll be reading first the Matthew text, which is Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. So I'll invite you to turn there now. If you don't have a Bible and would like one of our ushers would be happy to bring you one, either for today or to keep. And as you're finding your place, let me pray for us, and we can dive in to Scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for his words that we read this morning. We thank you for the words that teach and the words that comment, cause us to examine our lives. And Lord, help us to hear those as your words this morning, your word for us, and to take that to heart. And God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So from Matthew 18, verses 10 to 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And now from Luke 15, verses 1 to 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And continuing on in verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So you can see and you can hear the differences between these two. And they're subtle, and they're largely contextual. But that context also kind of dictates for both Matthew and for Luke the theological implications of each for these two gospel writers. And the fact that Matthew and Luke offer different perspectives on the same parable, I think really helps us to see the range of what Jesus is teaching in this parable. We see different dimensions, and we're able to put ourselves in a couple different places within the parable. We can see ourselves in the story and begin to wonder about how we would act or how we might respond to it. So often when this parable or these two parables are talked about, the focus is placed on identifying ourselves and really all people and the overwhelming pursuit of us by God. So we hear it as God pursuing people. And that's absolutely there. We see that celebration in heaven over the pursuit of people who have repented and who are coming back to God. But it's also really important to note that both Matthew and Luke ask the audience to identify with the person searching. So placing themselves in that position of searching for the lost sheep or searching for the lost coin. And so we know that there is this idea of God's relentless pursuit of humanity. But there's more there, too, that we can gather from this. What's focused on a lot by Luke in both of these parables is the celebration. And for Matthew, the joy that comes in finding the lost. There's an emphasis put on the restoration of that one lost sheep to the 99, the one lost coin to the 10. Or as we continue in Luke, the one lost brother to the family. There's something incredibly beautiful about that type of restoration. But restoring to wholeness a group that was no longer whole. Restoring to wholeness a family that was no longer whole. And for Luke, it's clear that that restoration only comes through repentance. And that in that repentance, there is great celebration in heaven. As we look to kind of understand some more of the nuances of this parable, there's a couple things that really jumped out to me as I was reading about them. And the first, and I guess I never really thought about this, but it makes a lot of sense now that I have, you know, read it in a commentary. But not many people owned 100 sheep. So 100 sheep was a pretty significant fortune. So as Luke and Matthew were asking their audience, suppose one of you, or which one of you, it was probably met by some blank stares. Like, oh, not me, I don't have 100 sheep. Like, maybe I have one or I have two, but I don't have 100. I don't really get this. And the same is true of silver coins. There weren't a ton of people who would have had 10 silver coins. And so we're playing with and we're reading about money or fortunes that are much larger than what the normal person who is listening to this would have been able to hear. And so what's interesting then is if you think about having no concept of what 100 sheep looks like, if you lose one, you still probably have 98 more sheep than you had before, right? You still have this incredible fortune that is far more than you have. If you lose one silver coin out of 10, a bigger chunk, certainly 10% versus 1%, but you still have more money than you would have. And so the point that Jesus is trying to make is the value of the whole, the value of restoring all 100 sheep together, all 10 coins together, both brothers together. I don't know if you've ever tried counting sheep, and we don't have our resident sheep experts in David and Leslie here, but I bet if you ask them, it's difficult for them to count their sheep, or chickens, or any other animal for that matter, people even. We have trouble, here's your ultimate frisbee, reference for today. We have trouble sometimes looking at seven people on the line in Ultimate Frisbee or seeing just six. Like, oh, we need one more. So counting to 100 of moving animals that don't have a giant 1 or 2 or 67 painted on the side of them is difficult enough. The same is true of coins. So say you have 10 coins just sitting sort of in a pile or even spread out on a table. It's going to be difficult, not quite as difficult as with sheep, but it's going to be difficult to notice without, you know, counting them off individually or without having them organized into pairs that one is missing. Until you start to do the work of sorting it out. Until you do the work of starting to put things in an order so that you can identify what you have and what you're missing out on. So on Friday night, I was invited to the Air Cadets, the Squadron 907. They use our buildings Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. And so they're here in this building a lot. They did, on Friday night, their annual ceremonial review. And it was really impressive. It was cool to be invited to. And I guess just as an aside, you should know that it's a really great group that meets here. They do competitions for all kinds of things. They do marksmanship, they do biathlon, they do first aid competitions, which I had never heard of before, but great. They do band. So they have a marching band that you've probably heard practicing if you've been here on one of those nights. In this group, there is the top shot in Canada, and I can't remember if it's from the prone position or the standing position, but the very best shot in all of Canada. And this group won both team prizes for standing and prone. And their coach won Coach of the Year for Canada. So it's a really impressive group. There's about 100 kids that are in this cadet program. So I would very much encourage you to say hi to them, to welcome them, to keep them in your prayers. Some of them have church homes, some of them don't. But they're very much an extended part of our church family. And just, so thought you should just know a little bit about that. But anyway, back to the annual ceremonial review. It's the culmination of their year. They work on drills, they work on their parade, they work on presentations all for this night. And they do this for a reviewing officer. And this reviewing officer happened to be the mayor of White Rock. And so there's presentation of awards throughout, there's scholarships, there's demonstrations. They demonstrated shooting with cardboard cutouts, which is a lot safer in a gym, so that's good. They demonstrated first aid and marching band. But for the majority of it, the cadets are in formation. So they're in neat and tidy groups of about 25 or so, rows of three, and about eight rows of them that I could count. So it was about 100 spread out. They marched together, they addressed the reviewing officer together. It was all very structured and very neat and very orderly. And because of that, it's very easy to see when something's out of place. When someone's arm is swinging out of sync, or if someone isn't, you know, bringing their knee all the way up, those kinds of things. It's really easy to see. And I'll admit I was watching with a little bit of a critical eye, reminiscing back to my drum major days leading our high school marching band. But even those small things as they were marching aside, it would have been really easy to miss, or sorry, really easy to notice if one of those cadets wasn't there, right? Because even though they didn't have numbers painted on their uniforms, their places in the formation would have been conspicuously empty. This is not the case with sheep on a hillside. This is not the case with coins sitting on a table. This is almost certainly not the case with the people that are in our lives. I doubt that any of us have a list or ask our friends or family to stand in formation so that we can determine who is in place and who is out of place. Who we have remembered, who we have kept visible to us, and then who is invisible to us, who we have lost, like the woman lost her coin, who has wandered away, led astray by questionable teaching, led astray by any of a number of things. But without spending the time doing the work of remembering who is in our lives, those people will remain lost to us. And there's great importance that Jesus talks about in recognizing that one is lost. One of 100, one of 10, one of 2. Without that one, the whole is incomplete. That whole needs to be restored. Jesus implores us to find and to seek after the one that is lost. Undoubtedly, there are people in your life who are lost. Lost because they have no relationship with Jesus. Lost because of hurt or pain. Lost because they're thirsty for something. And my challenge for you is to find them. Find those in your life who are lost. Whether you know right now that they're lost or not, start doing the work of finding those in your life who are lost. And then put them on your shoulder and carry them back to Jesus. Follow the model that Jesus lays out for us, the model of the woman who searches desperately for her lost coin, the shepherd who does all he can to find his lost sheep. Seek out those who are lost in your life. Heavenly Father, you who desperately seek out the lost, empower us to do the same. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us recognize those lost in our life. Help us recognize those who are invisible to us. Make them visible, Lord. Help us to see them. Help us to find them. And help us to bring them to you, Lord. And we pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.